All right. We are rolling. That being said, our topic for today is civil rights and Christian activism. Yay, light topic for the day, huh? We've done terrorism. We've done national defense. We've done the economy before. So this is going to be the fun one. Oh, thank you, sir. You want to hand those around to the back? That'd be great. If you can go that way, I'll go this way. So the question is, should Christians take an active role influencing legislation on various issues? And I left it pretty broad, but thinking specifically of civil rights. Should we as Christians be involved, and should we encourage legislators to pass bills? Should we encourage judges to make decisions according to what we think is right? Should we as Christians do that? Dave says yes. Depends on what the situation is. Why would it matter what the situation is?
Well, it depends on, because you don't know if it's life or death. Abortion.
Okay. So you would say that there are some issues we as Christians should weigh in on and try to write our congressman or whatever. And there are some issues we should not weigh in on. Okay.
How if we agree with them, then we don't need to.
So if we agree with a person, we don't need to. Theo, good to see you, sir. So if we agree with what the issue is, we don't need to be involved in the process if they're voting our way already? Okay.
And again, if you don't make it known that you agree with that particular thing, but all the people who don't agree with it write more letters, it could be swayed in that direction.
Okay. So if we're silent, if we don't, if we say, hey, our congressman or our president or whoever is voting our way, and we don't write in, that's the vote of silence, and so other people might write in and say and sway them the other way because they're in the negative. So
right.
So you're saying we should write in, even if we agree.
Yeah.
Okay.
In fact, you know that we've got 70% who don't agree, but we've only got 3% who do agree because nobody else wrote.
Okay. Gotcha. Okay.
That's a nice thing. You can write in.
Yeah, and praise God for that. We do have a system where you can write in.
Right.
I don't think Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin or Osama bin Laden were taking like fan mail to get their views on things. So yeah, we praise God. We do live in a system where you can write in, and it matters.
I'm
praise God for that. But going back to the question, should we? Well, that's the question. Eleanor asked the question. Why not? Let's put it the other way. Why shouldn't we? Why should we not do this?
Do what?
We're waiting.
Should we or should we not try to influence legislation as Christians on issues?
Yes.
Well, the only thing I got to say about this matter is that I want the candidate to protect Israel.
Okay.
But don't protect Israel, they need to be out of office.
Okay. And that's a very important part of any political discussion is do they protect Israel? But we'll get to that issue in a different day. So, but thank you. So, you got one already, sir? Good to see you. Good to see you, sir. All right. Well, let me go through these quotes real quick, because specifically we're talking about issues of civil rights or Christian activism. Because in our country, we do have a history of people in the church taking a stand against certain issues that they considered to be moral issues and taking action against that. Civil rights would be a big example of that. The abortion issue would be an example of that. You know, because lots of people have protested and done life chains and all those other things. So the question that I'm asking as Christians is, should we be involved? And if so, how? So here's the quotes that we have on your paper. The first one is this: God does not call the church to influence the culture by promoting legislations and court rulings that advance a scriptural point of view. Using temporal methods to promote legislative and judicial change is not our calling. It has no eternal value. Do you agree or disagree?
Disagree.
Disagree.
I do too.
Okay, we have some disagreement. And again, I don't put these quotes in there because I agree with them. In fact, as you can tell, I try very hard to put quotes on both sides of the issue just to get us thinking. Why do we disagree with that? Before we get into who said it, why do we disagree with that? Yes.
So I think that people who were being oppressed and beaten and told they couldn't vote and intimidated and whatever, you know, they now see that they have the same value as anyone else. And so I think that there is some internal value in that.
Okay.
But on the other side of that, I think that the main calling of the church is and to call sinful people to repentance, not call the government to write new laws.
Okay.
Our main focus should be to make disciples.
And here, I agree. I mean, that's absolutely our number one mission, is to go forth and make disciples of all nations. So where on our so if that's number one, where would you say, Mr. Ball, our priority should be to influence social change?
That's 137.
137? Awesome, okay. We'll discuss later what the other 136 are. Cool. As long as potlucks are in there somewhere, I'm okay, right? Amen? Okay. Very good. All right, anyone else? Why do we disagree, or why do you disagree with this particular quote? That God does not call the church to influence the culture, and at the end it says, it is not our calling, it has no eternal value.
Of the United States, that it says church and government separate.
But does it actually say that church and government are separate?
I don't know, because I don't know the Bible 100%, and
no.
I don't know the Constitution
100%. I haven't read that.
Okay. Interestingly, it says in the First Amendment that the government shall not pass any law inhibiting religion.
Right.
Nowhere in the Constitution, again, I'm not a constitutional scholar, I'm a biblical scholar more than anything. But as a constitutional scholar, I see nowhere that it says that religion cannot influence the government. It just says the government cannot limit or mandate faith. We don't have the national church. Like, England has the Church of England. We do not have the Church of America. Because we all know it would be Baptist. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Miss Marcia.
But when they go into the school and have a bill that the kids can't pray, the kids can't read a Bible, the kids can't this and that, I think that's needs attention.
Yeah. And that would be true if the government comes in and says you cannot pray students. Actually, the Supreme Court has defended that students have the right to pray, they have the right to read their Bible, they can use their Bible on assignments if it's relevant to the assignment. They can Christian students can practice their faith any way they choose as long as it doesn't disrupt classroom. And in fairness, so can Buddhists, Muslims, and Satanists if they want to.
Right.
Which I'm fine with. I'm not the Satanist part, but I'm fine with all faiths being able to practice their religion freely in our schools, simply because, and this is just Matt's belief, I believe that if what we believe is true, I can put it up against any faith, and we'll be okay.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, really, honestly, if there's a fair discussion between the principles of what Jesus Christ is all about versus the principles of what Muhammad is all about, does anyone think we won't do okay in that honest discussion? No, we'll be fine. If what we believe is true, let's hear all the other viewpoints. We'll be okay.
Right.
So, yes, sir, Mr. Crawford.
Okay, I think that Christians should not be involved in politics. Mm-hmm. The reason I say that Jesus Christ, I asked, who would he vote for president? That was my question. I said, who would Jesus vote for president? And then as I search the scriptures, only thing Jesus was concerned about was the kingdom of God. And he taught that there's going to be a kingdom coming of God. So that means that when God come back, he was going to be the president. And he taught the disciples the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, while you're here on earth, you give reverence to those that have authority over you. So in a sense, he was saying, don't protest, don't march, just pray for, and then you say, pray for those officials that have ruled over you.
Okay.
And so we're talking about a remnant of people, not a, you know, a remnant of Christian people, not a mass, a lot of mass that can influence the, that can influence the voter, who's going to be what, and who's going to be in the town hall, who's going to be the mayor. If they say, hey, we're Christian, and I'm going by the word, that kingdom of God, I'm gonna say that Christ will come back and put rulers. It will not be no Democrat, democracy, or it would be Jesus will put anoint saints over it, just like in the, in the talents. He said, while I'm away, and what have you done for me? I'll give you the five talents. He said, if you and I made you five more, you get five cities. Give you 10 talents. If you preach my word and did what I say, you're going to be ruler over 10 cities. And the man that say, I buried mine because I don't want it to go. He say, you foolish servant. You get no city. You give yours to somebody else.
Yep.
So I'm saying, if you're not constantly preaching, teaching the word of God, you have by choice. Yeah, you get angry about who saying what, but hey.
Well, I think you bring up a good point in the sense that as Christians,
right.
Our first, to Darren's point, our first priority is always the kingdom of God. And amen to that. And thankfully, praise God, the one thing I would disagree with you on, sir, is that Jesus will not be the president when he comes back. He will be the king. But I know what you mean. He'll be the big dog. That's all good. Mr. Weller.
What is that verse that says, this is true religion, to take care of the poor,
to look after widows and orphans. Yes. That's James chapter 1. I'm blanking on the exact verse.
Wouldn't that be part of it if we use our vote to encourage that?
Well, and some Christians would say yes, that by supporting the government that provides welfare and social services for people, we are in some way taking care of widows and orphans. Other Christians would come back and say, Jesus said, you, Christian, take care of widows and orphans. Don't give money to the United Way. You do it. Christians will land on both places, but yes, in James it does say, true religion is this, take care of the widows and orphans.
Right.
Matt, that's the Matt Sharp paraphrase, by the way, not the actual text. Well, let's move on, because the second question would be the exact opposite of that, I think. It says, this is the writer saying, I think God did call the church and thousands of Christians within the church to work and to bring about these momentous improvements in human society throughout the world. Yes? I didn't tell you yet. Don't worry. I blew right past it because I haven't told you yet. I'll come back to it at the end. So.
I was just reminding you.
I don't know. That's okay. I have not forgotten. I appreciate that. I'll give it to you after this one because they kind of are on opposite sides of this particular coin. But to the second quote, do you agree or disagree that I think God did call the church and thousands of Christians to work to bring about these momentous improvements in human society? Talking about civil rights, talking about women's rights, talking about... pick your issue. But do you agree or disagree with this statement? Yes, ma'am.
I agree, because I think through our prayers, he's going to help us with what's the best thing.
Okay, absolutely. So as we pray and God makes it clear how we should be involved, okay? Absolutely. I think our action always needs to be prayer-led. Yes, ma'am.
I agree, because I think he wants us to share with
him. Oh, very good. Thank you. And I'm glad that you're here and you hold that view. Thank you. All right, anyone else? Agree or disagree?
I agree.
Okay. And again, I very intentionally structured one point of view against the other. So if you theoretically disagreed with the first one, you will probably be more likely to agree with the second. The first quote comes from a Baptist pastor by the name of John MacArthur. John MacArthur. Love John MacArthur's stuff. So much of it I enjoy. He does commentaries. He's great in so many areas. But in part of this is important because... do I agree with John MacArthur on this one? No, I do not. I agree with him on a lot of other areas, just like I hope you guys agree with me on many areas, but not all. And so, the second quote came from Wayne Grudem. Most of you probably don't know his name, but he wrote a very thick book called Systematic Theology. And he's an evangelical professor at Phoenix Seminary. He might have retired by now, but he wrote a book he's, you know, both of those guys are alive and writing right now. So just two different perspectives. Third quote, we must remember that the test of our religious principles lies not just in what we say, not only in our prayers, not even in living blameless lives, but in what we do for others. So to Blanche's point, yes, we absolutely need to pray. This person would say that we pray, we live a blameless life, but we also then need to do something. Do you guys agree or disagree with that particular statement?
Yeah.
You agree?
Absolutely.
Okay. Those of you who agree, why do you agree?
Because it's not saying, just sit back, write a letter, and they'll change it for me. It's saying, get out there. You, number one, get out face to face and help change it.
Okay. Okay. So, yeah.
The Pharisees were doing that.
The Pharisees were doing that?
Yeah.
Oh, you're saying they did the first part. They were prayerful and living blamelessly.
Almost.
What's that?
Almost blameless.
True. Almost. They might have missed one or two key things like grace and the love of God. But yes, okay. So generally I'm hearing we tend to agree with this statement. Now of course I could ask the other statement and say, if you agree with this statement, have you lived it? Have you personally, as a believer in Jesus, taken action to a cause that you believe in? A lot of people, and this is a personal moment for me, a lot of people look at me strangely because I was an unwanted pregnancy, and I'm very much pro-life because I could have not been alive. So I think my mom made the right choice, but yet I typically don't spend a lot of time protesting at abortion clinics. Do I fault those who do? No, very good friends of mine will regularly, you know, demonstrate in front of, you know, Planned Parenthood and other places. I commend them for that. I take issues, I work on other issues. So my question to you is, do you put that into practice in your life? Food for thought. By the way, the origin of that quote was President Harry S. Truman. Next quote, number four.
Did he put any swear words in there?
What's that?
Did he put any swear words in there? That he was noted for his...
No, that's Nixon.
That's Nixon.
Not Truman.
All the time.
Truman.
No.
Truman didn't.
He was always...
I don't know for sure, but I'm just guessing that most presidents, when faced with the pressures and decisions that they are faced with, probably drop a few curse words every now and again. But I don't know. I do know that I have not heard that Harry Truman had a problem with cussing. I have heard that Mr. Nixon
That's
did.
That's why there's a saying that says, give him hell, Harry.
Oh.
Yes.
What's the saying?
They gave him that.
Not really relevant for the moment, but moving on. I don't think we, I didn't, at least when I found the quote, I didn't have to bleep out any swear words, so, okay. Anyway, next quote, Christianity is at its best when it is peculiar, marginalized, suffering, and it is at its worst when it is popular, credible, triumphal, and powerful. Do you agree or disagree, and why? Christianity is at its best when we are powerless, marginalized, and suffering. Christianity is at its worst when we are popular. Yes, sir.
I'm doing this to make a statement to I'm suffering and I'm just whittling down and just for this cause for the people to change. Yep. And I'm doing it for the people or for the government. I'm doing it and not. And just like if I go and start throwing out all the money in the world, I'm a billionaire. I'm just here. You can everybody I meet. Whose name am I giving this money in? Giving it to make myself look good and say, wow, Theo over there, he is sure nice. Isn't he a Christian guy? He gave everybody on this street $100.
When you get to that point, let me know what street. I'll be there. But Theo, you raise a great point, you know, because there is an individual consideration that we always have to be mindful of. What's our heart condition? For this particular quote, though, what is it saying about Christianity? I mean, Christianity as a whole, that includes us. Yes, sir.
When Jesus first sent out the 12 disciples, he said, "I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves." Mm.
Would they have looked at that and said, "I see Jesus in that"?
Right.
Yeah.
Our world is in such terrible condition, but we see ISIS. I mean, when 9/11 happened, I thought, you thought as Christians, everybody's going to get right with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. No, it did not, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. And they actually tracked it. They said there was a huge surge in church attendance after 9/11. And about 5 years later, it dropped off again. Mm-hmm. Because we were comfortable. Comfortable. So I think that this quote has a lot of merit based on what it's saying, you know, because when we are the popular choice, it can be very difficult. Yes, ma'am, last thought.
I disagree because even if we're rich, we could still be worshiping God and doing what God wants.
True, you do raise a good point. If someone is wealthy and is powerful and loves the Lord, they can do a lot of good. I actually have a very dear friend who is a multimillionaire, and you'd never know it because he gives so much of his time and energy towards other people, which is very cool. So there are certainly exceptions. Absolutely. Thank you for that. The author of that particular quote, or the speaker of that particular quote, is a guy by the name of Shane Claiborne. Shane is a bit controversial in many ways. He actually practices something he calls new monasticism, where he actually renounces wealth and lives in poverty in Philadelphia with some friends, and they do ministry there. He has this really audacious point of view that if you really want to change the inner cities, move there. Last but not least, there is no noise as powerful as the sound of the marching feet of a determined people.
What do people in China think of that quote?
If I go there, I will ask. Yeah, that'd be another good one. My ancestors in the Netherlands would probably think badly of that quote when they were invaded.
Yeah.
Okay.
See, now it doesn't say whether they're marching for the Bible or marching for the devil or whatever, so I have to agree. It's a very powerful song.
Yep, it's not saying...
It doesn't say that it was marching for anything or whatever.
Yep.
Exactly. Yep. Power. It's a very powerful sound.
What they're marching for.
Yep. Yes. In this case, the quote originated from a preacher down south. His name is the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.
Mm-hmm.
I would say that.
I thought so.
Yeah. And so, we're talking broadly about should Christians be involved, and we're hanging that discussion around the idea of civil rights, obviously with a quote from Dr. King. Martin Luther King Jr. But we're discussing this around civil rights. And civil rights can... I've asked a couple of people, how do you define civil rights? And no one has a good answer.
Civil rights means that as a person, I have the right to say, no more free breakfast in school. It's thrown in the garbage or whatever. I have the right to say that. That you can't take that away just because you don't like what that person's saying. You can't say that anymore.
But that's only in America. That's not everywhere. That's in America, but that's not in all countries.
No.
You can't say that in some places depending on where you live.
No. And actually, that's technically not a civil right. That's a civil liberty that our rights ensure. Mm-hmm. Not to split the hair finally, but to Debbie's point, yeah, not every country, in fact, I can't say vast majority, a good many countries do not have that freedom. Mm-hmm. Tiffany just got back from South Korea. North Korea, not so good with that one. Mm-hmm. So, but what is a civil right? Yes, sir.
I would define a civil right as the Ten Commandments.
Okay. Okay, Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Others, what is a civil right? I could not find a theological definition, because even when I looked at a book written by Wayne Grudem on politics, there was only four references in a 700-page book to civil rights. And that was all referencing Martin Luther King and his associates. So I went to our friends at Merriam-Webster. They define civil rights as the non-political rights of a citizen. I don't know what that means. I'm a well-educated man. I don't know what that means exactly.
They can do something, but don't vote.
Yeah. So I went up the chain to our friends, the scholars at Google, and they define civil rights as the rights of a citizen to political and social freedom and equality.
I
actually think that that's probably one of the better answers that I could find. Civil rights are the rights of a citizen to political and social freedom and equality. So I like that as a definition of what civil rights are. So here's my question. Is that a biblical concept? What say you, Christians? Is the idea that we have civil rights, is that biblical?
I think that was the intent in the law when God gave the laws to Israel. And that was supposed to be a pattern for all the other nations to kind of take note of the laws of Israel. And that's really what's happened. Every government in the world, I think, draws some of its, the way it's framed draws some of the basic ideas from the laws that God gave to Israel for them to be governed.
Mm-hmm.
And the laws that God gave to Israel was that, you know, individual people would have certain rights. One person couldn't just walk up and say, hey, you're guilty of murder, you should be thrown in jail. That wasn't allowed. There had to be at least two witnesses to testify to it, and they had to come before a judge, and the judge had to hear both sides of it before they were just, you know, thrown in jail.
Yeah.
So that was a basic civil liberty that, you can't just throw someone in jail. There has to be this, mm-hmm. we would say, due process, but that all comes from the law of God.
Yeah, and that actually would be a civil right, not a civil liberty. We have the right to a fair trial in front of a jury of our peers. That's based on a biblical principle, which is there has to be two witnesses, there has to be a judge, there are other things. Which, by the way, I would encourage you to read, as unexciting as it is, read through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and see the laws, because you'll realize that when Jesus had a trial, they violated almost every one of their laws. Like, you couldn't have a trial at night. You couldn't convict someone on the same day they were found guilty. You had to have multiple witnesses. And the Sanhedrin that put Jesus on trial violated, like, all of them. But, okay, so Darren would say that civil rights are biblical. Does anyone else agree or disagree? Is it biblical that we have what the Declaration would say is certain inalienable rights? Is that a biblical concept? Yes, sir.
I think that it's biblical. And the reason I see that, you look at your money, in God we trust.
Right.
That's on all the money. And I say when the formers of the first framers of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, some in there, when America became fighting for the civil rights, some of those men were Christian and saved men. And some of the majority was not. But they came to a consensus that we're going to finally put this on paper on certain rights.
Mm-hmm.
And they stood up to the public and they make today. But my feeling of what I go try to live my life, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world.
Mm-hmm.
values is not of this world, but I'm in this world. Mm-hmm. I try to live my values by God. And I imagine that some sit there and they felt that. But majority rules. I don't care where. A majority takes over the little man over there that say, hey, this is not right. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't do this. God didn't do that. Or this is not, so they say, okay, well, all right, we'll give you a line. You can take a line. But the majority say, we're going to stand by that. But
Well, and I think the true test of that, too, is that if for some reason we lived in a country where there wasn't freedom of speech, would we not talk about Jesus then?
Right.
You know, fortunately, it's interesting how we have the right to talk about Jesus, and not many do. But okay, let me move on. We'll take for now that the idea of civil rights is that there's biblical support for it. So my next question is this: should we as Christians take action to protect the civil rights of other people?
Right.
Should I take action to protect another person's civil rights?
Why not?
What's that?
Why not?
Do not kill, do not bear false witness. You got a certain, with the country, you have that you cannot violate laws that the country has set up. And you as personally can be your own protest, but you cannot violate the laws that are on the book.
Right. But and that's for if my rights are being violated, but I'm asking for us as the church, as Christians, should we be involved in protecting the civil rights of others? Now think carefully before you answer.
Depends on the moment
or depends on the issue?
Because
the LGBT community says that they have a civil right to marry whom they wish.
Oh, my God.
So that's why it's supposed to be a complicated question, because can we defend their right to that?
Not biblically, you can.
Okay. So then how should we respond in that moment?
Just
smack people. I'm pretty sure that option went out of our politics back in the days of Rome, thank the Lord. So, but that's why, you know, again, I'm bringing up a very controversial and specific issue, but,
wow,
you know, how involved should we be in protecting the civil rights of people we disagree with?
That's right.
Do we have the right to free speech?
Yeah.
Should we defend the rights of pornographers to produce pornography that's covered by the same freedom of speech?
Mm-hmm.
Why not?
It destroys a lot of lives.
It does destroy a lot of lives. But couldn't we, but on the same basis that I would object to pornography, couldn't they in turn object to the Bible? Because there's some pretty rough stuff in the Bible. There's incest, there's rape, there's violence against family members.
Right. The laws of a government should find their root in the laws of God. And in some way they do, not in all cases.
Okay.
In some governments, like where if someone's born with a certain color skin, they don't have certain rights, that they're oppressed and they're not allowed to vote, that's not of God. And that was right here in the United States.
Yeah.
So, but the laws that we have, the closer we come to the Bible, the better off we're going to be. And if there's something that's against the laws of the Bible, it should be against our laws.
Mm-hmm.
And so if there's a law in the Bible that says you can't look at another naked person, then
lustfully,
our laws should reflect that.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I put the lustfully in there because can people produce art that has pictures of nude people in it?
Right.
Is that art or is that pornography?
Yeah. It's art.
That's art.
Painting?
So says the pornographer, though, too. This is art.
It says in the law, in Leviticus, don't look at any naked person, period.
Okay.
It doesn't even give the prohibition lustfully. It just says, no other person, you can't look at any other person. except for your own husband or your own wife.
Okay.
So why would we defend the right of someone who wants to break God's law? Just because our laws aren't completely aligned with God's laws doesn't mean they're right.
Okay. That's my question.
Right.
And I know how I would answer that question. I'm asking you guys how you would.
There's that verse that says, "My eyes shall behold no unclean thing," and I think that's why we should not have pornography.
Okay. So we should defend the civil rights of others. Is this what we're saying, that we should defend the civil rights of others as long as those rights are consistent with what God's word says is good and right?
Issue that you brought up about lesbians and gays saying they have the right to marry, that's really an abomination before God, because you're taking something that's completely holy and that God ordained, and you're taking something that's completely depraved and all those words in Romans chapter 1 that describe it as abomination, and what they're saying is this is this.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And that's not right.
Which goes back to our Isaiah study that says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil," because what's bad in the eyes of the world around us is usually what we believe.
Right.
You know, what's wrong with me celebrating the sanctity of the marriage that I have with my wife? Well, some people would say that I'm denying the rights of others.
Right.
So I agree with you. Just so you know, I don't want anyone to doubt where I'm at on this, because I think pornography is trash. And if you want a great argument, you guys have heard the name Ravi Zacharias, correct? He was commenting on somebody who was on trial for producing horrible pornographic images. And the defense would say to the people that were against pornography, they'd say, "Have you ever studied the great masters of art?" Well, yes. "Have you ever seen a nude image in studying the great masters of art?" And they'd say, "Yes." So then the defense or the people in favor of pornography would say, "Therefore, pornography is okay because you yourself, in studying great art, have looked at nude images." That was their argument. Ravi Zacharias had a great response to that. He said, "I would ask them, have you ever consumed cow's milk?" And this is going to be gross, I'll tell you up front. And of course, "Have you ever consumed cow's milk?" And everyone would say, "Well, yeah." "Have you ever consumed cow's urine?"
No,
of course not. "Why not?" "Both come from a cow. Both are secretions from an animal. We drink one, and we certainly would not drink the other because they have different purposes."
Right.
And so there is a value to say, what is the purpose of this image? And to that of pornography, it only exists for one purpose, and that's to cause us to lust. So in that sense, I would say, yep. I have no problem as a Christian saying the purpose of this material is to deviate from God's norm. No, not going to do it. Just so you know where I'm at with that one, I'll tell you where I'm at on that.
I don't know exactly where it's at, but it says that even if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery.
Yes, sir. And that's what makes pornography, you know, the sin of adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't know anyone who could look at it and go, "That's art." No. That's pornography. That's lust. All right, flip to the back page. We do have a couple minutes left. And I want to introduce, again, I put it on the front, there's civil rights and there's civil liberties. Rights are the things that we get, like the right to a fair trial, the right to freedom of speech. Civil liberties are what we do with that right. And kind of the same question that I've processed there. We've talked through it already. Is it a biblical concept? Should we defend the rights of people to use their civil liberties in a way that is not biblical? And we would generally, our answer to that with the pornography discussion, should we defend the rights of people to use their civil liberties even if the way that they use their civil liberties is not biblical? Our discussion we just had would say no to that. I can defend the rights of people to free speech, but if you're going to use that free speech to tear apart marriages, I can't say that that's okay, because it's not biblical.
So we're censoring.
I don't know, are we?
If we've already said to somebody, "You can't talk about that, I don't like it, I don't agree with it," then yes, we've censored.
Okay. Why would that be bad?
That's the beginning of the downfall.
Of what?
Freedom. I mean, look at Hitler. I don't like what they talk. I don't like what they say. I don't like what they do.
Right.
Off their heads.
Yeah.
It's the beginning of... We all have the inalienable right to think and do.
Yes.
What we do with that right is what the Bible determines. But to say to somebody, I just, you can't do that. You can't do that because the Bible says you can't do it. Can we force them then to follow the Bible? If you do, you're automatically, they don't like it.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
So if I tell the pornographer that you cannot produce this material because it does not align with God's word, that is censorship.
Yes.
Right.
And so how can, so your question is, how can I force them to follow scripture?
Right.
You can't.
Because you just can't. I mean, it's like telling your kid you can't watch television after 9 o'clock because you got to go to bed. They're going to be finding a way to stay awake.
Yep. And usually that turns into the endless succession of drinks and bathroom breaks.
Yes.
Yeah. That's how the kids get around that one. So, can we as Christians force someone to adopt our beliefs?
No.
Only if you show it love. Not if you show it
free will.
What's that?
God gave us free will.
Okay.
We can't force that on somebody else.
So
we
then
only tell them and pray that they'll be receptive to it.
So then how should we respond if there's legislation preventing pornography? Should we vote in favor or against?
I would vote if they were trying to put legislation in to stop
pornography.
I would vote for it.
Okay.
But that doesn't mean everybody has to vote for it.
Mm-hmm. No. But is that us forcing our, and if that passes because we have a very conservative Christian whatever, state, country, city, whatever, does that then force our Christian beliefs on those other people?
No, they're probably still
going to
do it anyway.
Yeah. Al Capone did prove that if you say something's illegal, they'll still find a way to do it illegally. But in concept, though, is that us forcing our beliefs on them? No. Okay.
When I was young, there was a fad of streaking.
We're not going to bring that one back.
A young man says, I have a right to do this. And I tell him, your right stops at my nose.
Yes.
You can't inflict. You can't inflict me with your naked body.
Yeah. I think that if they have the right to streak, I have the right to shoot them with paintballs. We will cover you one way or another. There might be other legal issues with that theory. Guys, we have not yet really dug into Scripture, but just to give, this is complicated, and it's supposed to be. And part of the reason we're doing this, again, is not to teach us how to think, but to help us to dig into the issues from a biblical perspective. When it comes to the issue of civil rights, though, I did put three passages on your paper. Because to me, civil rights, broadly, biblically, comes under the heading of justice. Justice is how we treat people fairly in God's eyes. That's how I would define justice. So what I put on there was Psalm 82. And I enjoy this psalm for a lot of reasons. Let me read the whole thing. Verses 3 and 4 are on your page. But it says this, God has taken his place in the divine council, in the midst of gods, he holds judgment. Now, there's a theological statement there. We can unpack a different day. And then it has this question. It says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? So this is a song, a worship song, actually, that's saying, how can you, people of God, do what is unjust because God is on the throne? And therefore, we cannot be unjust or allow injustice to take place. And it says this. This is the part that's on your notes. Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are gods, children of the Most High God, all of you. Again, there's a interesting theological discussion that comes with that one. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. Rise up, O God, and judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. And so there's this idea that justice flows out of the character of God, and we, his children, his ambassadors, are to do justice, and to be concerned about the justice of others. You know, because the thing about Christianity that I won't say we forget, but in our self-oriented world, it's easy to lose sight of. Christianity is not just me protecting my rights and pursuing my justice. It is also me, as a Christian, being concerned with your justice. And so, yes, if I say somebody with a different skin tone than me does not have the right to vote, that is unjust. And I believe that I, as a Christian, need to take action. What that action is, that's a different story. But we are called, I believe, to be concerned with these issues. Ephesians 2:10, again, just stresses the fact that we do not, you know, I would use Ephesians 2:10 as a way of refuting John MacArthur. John MacArthur makes it seem like our faith is strictly a vertical, eternal thing, where I'm just preaching the gospel, making sure people are saved. As I understand Ephesians 2:10, you know, it says that for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We are to be active in the world doing good works. And I think it's a natural extension of that, that that extends into our concern for other people, how we participate in politics, how we influence the world around us. That has to be an extension of our good works. It doesn't stop at the voting booth. That's just my opinion. So, and then I put on there a biblical definition of justice from Deuteronomy chapter 1, 16 and 17. It says this: I charged your crimes at that time. Give the members of your community a fair hearing and judge rightly between one person and another, whether citizen or resident alien. That should be interesting to us, that non-residents are entitled to the same justice as residents, as citizens. You must not be partial in judging. Hear out the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's.
Right.
And so again, there's this idea that when it comes to civil rights, when it comes to these things, the foundation for where we stand is in the justice of God as Christians. So when we encounter these issues like pornography or LGBT rights, or there's a movement that has been sparked, I think, by the American Defense Fund, Christian organization, for Pulpit Freedom Sunday, that we should have one biblically sanctioned Sunday a year where pastors can preach their political opinions without retribution. Because right now, if I stood upstairs and said, vote for so-and-so, the IRS could come in and say, tax status removed. I don't know if they would. I don't know if I'm that big of a fish to fry, but they could. And so there are some who say, you know, pastors should be free to preach. Personally, I don't care. If I think it's biblical, I'm going to tell it to you. That's just the way I am. But so again, in all these things, as we encounter these issues, the justice must flow from the character of God. So as we encounter these issues, as we search through Scripture, as you look at the candidates to say, okay, where are their stance on civil rights? My question is ultimately, do they align with the concept of justice as we see in God's Word?
My dog, I can run her for president, and she probably win at this point.
I think Mickey Mouse would have a good showing if he was...
I'd vote for him.
Yeah. Actually, they say Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck actually do get several thousand votes a year.
Yeah, I agree.
People just don't... I don't like any of these guys. Mickey Mouse. There it is. Yep. Yeah, I think... Is it here in Michigan where you can actually cast a no vote? And say, I don't like any of them?
Yeah, there's a guy that's going to change his name to None of the Above.
There you go. It would be terrible to see that guy sworn into anything. Do you? None of the above, solemnly swear. Nah, that'd be bad. So, well, guys, thank you for taking this journey to question some things. And again, my hope is just that it causes us to examine every issue from multiple sides.
Right.
You know, and how does God's Word factor into the middle of that? So, let me pray, and then we'll head upstairs. So, Father, we love you. We praise you. Father, we thank you that you are just God, that you are fair, and Lord, that you expect us to mirror that fairness and that justice to others around us. So, Father, as Christians who want to live for you, please show us how best to do that. And, Father, we just thank you and praise you for being who you are. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
See you upstairs.